And let us turn in our Bibles to read together from Colossians. Our scripture reading this morning is Colossians 2. Beginning reading at verse 8 and reading through verse 15. Colossians 2. Beginning reading at verse 8 and reading through verse 15. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, and by the circumcision of Christ buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, or forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Thus far the reading of God's word. May He add His blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Now, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this passage of God's Word, the theme phrase in it, and perhaps you heard it, is in Him. And sadly, I don't know if you knew this, but the verses in the and the chapters in the Bible were added, especially the verses post the Reformation. And there was times when they got it wrong. And specifically here at verse 12, the Greek grammar is very clear. That verse 12 should start after baptism. But sadly, that's not what they did. And it then makes translation difficult. And it makes numbering it in Bibles difficult. That goes with that which is previous, that we are, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism. That's part of what it means, in Him. By the way, with Him there is another one of those, in Him. And so, as we look at this passage of God's Word, we have, in Christ, the benefits of salvation, in Him, in union with Him. One of the big things that was noticed and recovered in the Reformation is that union with Christ. That we are in part, we are flesh of Christ's flesh and bone of Christ's bone. We are the body of Christ. And so we have that, the benefits of salvation in union with Him. And that part of that is what is symbolized as we have baptism, the symbol of being part of Christ and buried with Him and raised in Him, and that we are dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, He has made alive in Him. And we have in Him then victory over principalities and powers, because of what Christ has won, the victory. And so, brothers and sisters, the theme that we want to see in God's Word is God lays out our benefits in union with Christ. God lays out our benefits from our union with Christ. In verses 8 through 10, we are to be careful not to be carried captive away from Christ. In verses 11 through 13, we see that we are united to Christ in baptism. And in verses 14 and 15, we see that we are united to Christ in triumph over our enemies, over our adversaries. So God lays out our benefits from our union with Christ. And we need to be careful that we are not carried away captive from Christ. This leads us into what's going on. Beware, verse 8, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As opposed to philosophy, through empty deceit, through man's traditions, through the basic principles of this world, people tell us all sorts of things. And yet, brothers and sisters, our hope is not in these things. They will carry us away captive. They will cheat us. If we trust in these things more than in God, philosophy. The Greek culture had loved philosophy, the love of wisdom. And yet, at the other end of it, they ran off into great foolishness, very much parallel to the foolishness going on in our own culture. And the empty deceit, just straight up lies. And how much do we deal with that every day? And man's traditions. Well, we've always done it that way. Well, is it biblical? We have to ask that question. Tradition can be great if it's biblical. But just because we did it that way last year does not mean we have to do it again. I love Reverend Bowen has been pushing down in Aberdeen that we have to ask the question of tradition. Is it good? Are the things that we do by tradition good? And then we talk about the basic principles of the world. And believe me, you know I love science. But science done without God is like the blind leading the blind. And because unbelieving scientists doesn't have a problem with lying, and because they're running after money and power, they will tell you anything that they think is going to get them power and light, what they want. By the way, historically, the best scientists were those who were Christians. And there were even some unbelieving scientists that still had a philosophical basis of Christianity, even though they wouldn't acknowledge that. And they made good discoveries. But as we throw out Christianity, science just becomes what I say versus what somebody else says, right? And that's what we're dealing with in our culture today. As opposed then to these things that are cheating us, God says, I present to you Christ, in whom dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The divinity of Christ. We remember John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. That speaks of Christ. And the Word was with God. And by the way, the Greek says God was the Word. Jesus is true God. Verse 14 of that same chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And yet at that same time, Jesus was true man. Hebrews 2:14 and 15, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He was made like His brethren in all things. That's, by the way, Hebrews 2:17. He is the God-man. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to bring us back into that right relationship because of the brokenness of what we are as human beings. This is true God in comparison to man's ideas and philosophies and lies. and our interpretations. Because that's what science is. And we can do an awful lot of things with good science. But today, science has been co-opted. And we are complete in Christ. So compared to these things, we have Almighty God, who came into this world to save sinners. And we are complete in Jesus Christ. There is something missing in every one of us without Jesus. Ephesians 3 verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Those who are believers have the Holy Spirit, God Himself, dwelling within us. And Jesus is the head of all principality and power. Notice that word is in the present tense. This is not something that's going to happen at the end of the world. Jesus is the head of all principality and power. Remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not future, but has been. We read in 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and principalities and powers having been made subject to Him. That's exactly what we read here. He is the ruler over all principality and power. Well, how can we understand that? This world seems to be going crazy. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that God works even through those things we don't understand, even through evil. The pathway of God is not like our pathway. Our pathway is the canal. Which, how do you see a canal go? Goes straight line, right? And then turns 90 degrees. That's not what happens with Spring Creek, is it? God's pathway takes a little over here, a little over there. And He works that perfectly. We think that canal, straight lines, perfect, right? God's way is perfect. Which one's more beautiful? Almost certainly the pathway that goes and weaves through these different places, because God brings us to see the places He wants us to see and to teach us the lessons that He wants to teach us. And God is doing that not just with you and me, but with the whole universe. And there are things going on in the universe that we will never see, that are beautiful and awesome, because God is so immense. And God is working in the very atoms in the sheet of paper on which I write this sermon. Because God is the ruler of all of these things. And God is working out and using even evil. While He is not at fault for evil, He uses evil. He even uses the devil. Read Job chapter 1. The devil answers to God. God is using that for our good and for His glory. And so we are, as we think about this fact, this comparison between the ideas of man that so easily get us going and the powerful Son of God, who is true God, who came into this world to save sinners. We are united to Christ in Him. That's the center of this passage. In Him, in Him, in Him. We have put off. In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, verse 9. For you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him, verse 11, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the sins of the flesh, or sins of the body, of the sins of the flesh. Our sins are removed in Him, cut off. Circumcision, by the way, it was a cleansing seal as well, just as baptism is. In circumcision, we our brains don't fully get to understand it. But the thing symbolized is still a cleansing. And that's what's going on as well in baptism. And we can see that our brains get around that a little bit easier. Paul says in Romans 2 verse 29, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God." Circumcision and baptism are about the heart. Just having the symbol is not enough. But the symbol points us to a reality, a truth. We talk about in the catechism as a sign, seal, and a token. A sign points us to somewhere. We don't stop at the Eureka sign and say, "I've made it to Eureka, I found it." You go into town. A seal says this is good. And of course, when we think of a seal, perhaps we think of a bottle of pills or something like that. The seal on there says, "This is good. This hasn't been tampered with." And God's seal says, "This is good. This has my authority to say this is true." The token is as well a place for value. We think of money. Our money is worthless, but it has token value, doesn't it? And as well, the baptism, the water of baptism, is a token of being washed in the blood of Christ. And we are united to Christ in that washing, in that cleansing. And so all that is carried in the Old Testament in circumcision is brought to us in baptism, membership in God's people. Being baptized means that a child is a member of the church. In the Old Testament, the baby was supposed to be circumcised by the time it was 8 days old. For God was angry about the matter. And we have to understand that. We baptize because that child is a member of God's people, just as with circumcision. As being identified as a child of God, with the promises that that carries, the promises of forgiveness of sins through faith. And by the way, baptism carries with it another promise, that if you do not believe, judgment will be brought. And those who are baptized who do not believe, by the way, have a greater judgment to look forward to. And these promises in the New Testament have been fulfilled. In circumcision, the cleansing was pointed forward to. In the New Testament, the blood of Christ has been shed to wash us from our sins. And so through Christ's circumcision, we are members of God's people of Old Testament and New Testament together by the baptism that we receive. And of course, there are two types of baptism, physical and spiritual. Outward, physical baptism, as we've said, is a sign, seal, and token of the true spiritual baptism. Both Peter and Paul and Moses distinguish between internal and external baptism. Of course, Moses was talking about circumcision. "Circumcise the foreskins of your heart," he said, 1 Peter 3:21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The antitype, a type, is a picture beforehand. And baptism is the antitype. But what baptism? Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Not the water. That's what removes the filth of the flesh. But the answer of good conscience toward God. True spiritual baptism washes away our sins because Christ's blood washes us away. It is that baptism, the physical outward baptism, is a picture of Christ washing our sins away. And so we are, by Christ in His circumcision, in baptism, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, cleansed in Christ's blood. And we are raised with Him through baptism. Again, buried with Him in baptism, verse 12. "In Him you have also been raised up together through faith of the effectual working of God who raised Him from the dead. In Christ, not only have we died to sins, we are raised to a new life. We are raised to a life of thanksgiving and of service to God. And part of that, as we grow as little children baptized, is to learn what it means to be a Christian, to be instructed in those things. And that's part of the promise of what we do in baptism. The vows that you'll make today are to raise this child in the wisdom and the admonition of God. And that's part of the promise, as we read in Romans chapter 4. What is the advantage of circumcision? Chiefly, to them are committed the very words of God. We need to be using that word, teaching our children that word, causing them to learn what it means to be a Christian. And we are raised with Him to new life. Romans 6 verses 4 and 5, therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. And we are raised to new life by the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Our old man is crucified, slain, and buried with Him, so that we are to live in newness of life, not after the lusts of the flesh, but after the pattern of that new life. The Westminster divines liked to talk about improving your baptism, growing above and beyond what we were when we were baptized, whether we were baptized as children or whether we were baptized as older, as adults. We read in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed is the and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. That first resurrection that's being referred to there is belief, rising from the spiritually dead. Over such a person, the second death has no power. Dying physically is not a big deal, because we live eternally with the glory of God in eternal life. So our old man is crucified, slain, and buried with Him, so that we live in newness of life. By the way, going back to that, we were dead in trespasses, in the uncircumcision, the uncleanness of the flesh. We read in Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. It requires the miracle power of God to raise us from spiritually dead. In Him you were also raised up through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. That He has forgiven all of our sins. Raised up to new life. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Notice that power of God that raised Christ from the dead raises our physical bodies from the dead, so that we would not live in sin, but that we would live in newness of life. And we're united then to Christ as well, not just in belief and salvation, but we're united to Christ in victory over our enemies. And our enemies are sin and the devil and the world, which, as those in the later grades in catechism were reminded, that they assail us without ceasing, don't they? That we have to fight every moment. And we are united to Christ in triumph, even though we fail. We fall far short of it, the glory that Christ deserves. The ordinances against us are blotted out. Now, what's going on there? The laws that we were supposed to have kept. Now, notice, not that they ever had that force, but people make them that. Just be obedient to all of God's commandments and then you're going to be saved. Well, nobody ever was. that those ordinances have been completely kept by our Savior. Now we keep them not to save ourselves, but out of thanksgiving for what Christ has done. And these have been blotted out. Another aspect of baptism, water. If you think about the skins on which the Bible was written, that you could wash them off. And so the book of our sins has been washed off so that we are no longer liable to the judgment of God. And we keep those laws not because they're against us, but out of thanksgiving for the salvation which God has given to us. The record of our trespasses has been washed away, baptized off of the record books. Acts 3 verse 19, as Peter preaches on Pentecost, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That the ordinances against us have been blotted out, and He has raised us up to new life. In Him again, of course. And He has nailed those to the cross. Our transgressions, our guilt is nailed to the cross. And in Him then, notice verse 15 again. In Him we have triumph over principalities and powers. Christ is the one who gives us the victory. We are not strong. What can we do? But God in Christ gives us the victory. This is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, Jesus said, John 12:31. And Hebrews 2 verse 14, "And as much as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," we talked about that part of this, "He Himself likewise shared the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider that the world tells us all sorts of things that confuses us away from Christ, how do we respond? We have the power of God in our Savior. And we are united to that Savior, and we have a picture of that in baptism. And each one of us who is a member of this church has been baptized. And we have that promise that our sins are washed away in Christ. We are cleansed in Him. We are members of Christ's church because we are in union with Him. But that's not the end of the matter. Now, the victory is given to us, though we are sinful, though we fail, though we fall far short. Christ has given to us the victory so that we can look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. We fail. We are not worthy. This baby is a beautiful baby. But He's not going to be perfect either. None of us are. Only Jesus was. And yet, brothers and sisters, though we fail, though we are not perfect, Christ was. Christ is perfect. And He paid the penalty in our place. And He washes us from our sins. Yes, we are not worthy. Too often we spend our time looking at ourselves. But brothers and sisters, we need to look at our Savior. The beautiful Savior who gave Himself for us. Amen. Let us then bow our heads in our hearts before God's throne of grace, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the union which we have to Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would not be torn aside to one hand or to the other by the world around us, who tells us, whether it's tradition or straight up lies or things called science, that these pull us away. But rather that we would be all of the more united to our awesome and perfect Savior, who gave Himself for us, who shed His blood for us, and that we are united to Him in death, in life, and that we are given eternal life. We pray, Lord, in thanksgiving for the victory over sin and over death and over the enemies which we have because of Christ, which is given to us not by our power, but by the power of our Savior. We pray, Lord, that we might truly lift high His name, that we would truly gaze upon the beauty of our Savior and not upon our great and terrible offenses against Him, but that we would all the more glorify the great God who has saved us, who gave Himself to death and to hell so that we might have life, eternal life. We pray, Lord, that You would bless us for Jesus' sake alone, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.